Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us and challenge us, remind us who you have made us to be through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. So it turns out there are two types of people in the world. Those who divide the world into two types of people in the world, and those who don't. But of course, that also can be a problem too, can't it? Because while it's common, not to mention easy, to divide, there's also often something artificial or unhelpful or even false about that oversimplified dichotomy. And yet, that kind of is in the season we're in right now, isn't it? A little over-polarized or politicized or propagandized. But what does that do in us? And what do we miss because of it? This past week, I tried for maybe the third or fourth time to try and make it through a book called Exclusion and Embrace, written by the theologian Miroslav Volf. I made about a quarter of the way through this time. But in it, he makes the case that maybe the sin we struggle with the most is not one of division, but one of exclusion. His argument is that it's not bad that we cut the world into us and them. It's that we then seek to exclude those who we've made into them. We make everyone who is not us into the other. And then we either try and assimilate or subjugate or abandon or avoid or simply ignore. But maybe our job as Christians is to become the kind of people who learn to embrace across those divisions. In other words, it's okay to be for your side or your team or your cause. That's okay, but it's not okay to wish ill of the other or to feel contempt towards the other or to hate the other. Frankly, that's not a bad litmus test in this season for our hearts. Do I feel contempt toward the other? Do I want evil to befall the other? Do I hate the other? Because if the answer to any of those is yes, Jesus has some work to do in our hearts. One of Volf's deeper points is that part of who we are is actually formed and shaped and informed by the other. In fact, sometimes we even have to readjust our own identities to make space for the other. He writes, "We are who we are, not because we are separate from the others who are next to us, but because we are both separate and connected, both distinct and related. The boundaries that mark our identities are both barriers and bridges." Because of course we've been made different and yet brought together, better together. Therefore, the question before us today is, how do I bless the other? But let me back up. Today we are continuing this final series looking at our year-long theme of blessings. And in this final series, we're getting even more practical about who and how we are to bless others. In other words, since we've been blessed to bless the world, who then constitutes the world? Who is the target of our blessings? Who is the aim of our blessings? As Christians, we are to be a blessing not just to each other, but also to everybody else. But the reality is, I think we've been letting the world down a bit when it comes to being a blessing. Over and over again, God calls us to bless, to be blessed, and then to be a blessing. All the nations will be blessed through you. Alas, I'm not so sure that currently that's how the world, or even our communities, or even our neighbors are experiencing us Christians. because I think for too long we've ignored our calling, or at least simply avoided the other. So in this series, we're spending some time looking at some of the different concentric circles through which our blessings should flow. We started a little bit more generally talking about blessing those who are near or those who are easy to bless. Today we start working our way outward to the groups of people that we have more trouble blessing. And each week it'll get harder. This is the easy week compared to next week. But we're going to work our way outward until we can bless the world. So we continue our journey, and I would invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. While you're turning there, I'll simply let you know that this is a letter from Paul to the church of and in Galatia. And that church is having trouble figuring out what it means to be Christian when some of them had been Jewish and others of them had been Gentile, not Jewish, but now they're all Christian together. So should we be Christian your way, or should we be Christian our way? Do we have to follow all of those Jewish laws, or can we get away with anything we want? Let's see what Paul has to say. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Clearly, we have some ground to cover today, but I want us to start by simply seeing the problem at the beginning of our passage. Because let's notice that something has frustrated or disappointed Paul. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Clearly something is wrong. They're not understanding something, or they're not behaving in some way that they're supposed to, as if they're under a spell. But what is that spell? And the answer, I think, to borrow Miroslav Volf's word, is one of exclusion. They've been turning the sister or the brother into the other. And once they're not one of us, well, then we can demonize them a little bit, dehumanize them a little bit, destroy them a little bit, or just simply ignore them. And this was apparently part of the problem that was happening in the people in our passage. For too many, there was a strong divide between the faithful Jewish people and the evil Gentiles, the everybody else, which had been the status quo for a while, and that was fine until Jesus sort of changed everything. Because after Jesus, you suddenly had some of those same faithful Jewish people becoming Christian. But then you also had some of those evil everybody else's becoming Christian too. And then you put them all together, what do? You see, the problem that arises is that regardless of which of these groups you're in, our natural inclination is to exclude those who aren't part of our group. And the way you do that is by simply making them be more like you. And if they won't, then, well, they're different. They're other. You've been Jewish for years with all of the laws, all the limitations, all the boundaries, and you've been faithful. You've done the work. And all the while, those Gentiles have not. What do you do when they become us? Shouldn't they have to do all those same things that you've done? Conversely, you've been a Gentile for a long time, but now you're included by grace, by faith. How do you think about those Jewish Christians with all their strange rules and customs? They're weird, aren't they? They're other. And of course, the reality is, in the larger society, all that gets switched because the Jewish people were the minority and the Gentiles are the larger society. And so that kind of changes and adds a whole nother dynamic to all this as well. But what do we do when we're all in it together? How do we behave within and without in this new community? This apparently was creating all sorts of problems for the church of Galatia. The easiest thing, of course, to do would be just to simply stay divided. We stay here, you stay over there, and everything will be fine. The easiest thing is always exclusion. Because it'll be easier to be who we are without you, but not better. We won't be as whole. Of course, Paul finds out about this deep division and hypocrisy and judgmentalism, and he steps right into it in order to do something about it. More to the point, Paul points out that all of this exclusion has distorted the gospel, confused our identity, and impeded our mission. So it's serious. Which is why Paul works so hard then to get them back on track. To that end, he points them back toward the gospel of grace and their identity in Christ and their mission to bless the world, which may have the added benefit of bringing them back together again. He begins all this with the gospel of grace, because, of course, the problem that had developed is that for so long salvation was a function of obedience. It was the law that saved the people. You had to do certain things in order to be saved. What happens when Christ came? What happens? And how do we understand it? It's been about the law for so long. Shouldn't it still be about the law? And yet it didn't start that way. And so he calls back before the law to Abraham. Wasn't Abraham righteous? Not because of his obedience to the law. He was righteous for what he, not even for what he did. He was righteous because of God's promise that he believed. He had faith in the promise. He believed the grace, which then reshaped everything about him. But it started when God came to Abraham. It started when God bound God's self to Abraham. It started with God making a covenant. And all of that happened long before the law. Of course, that's not to say that the law is bad, because, of course, the law is very good. It's also a gift of grace, but for the purpose of helping us to know how to stay faithful. But the power is not in the law. The power is in the grace. The power is in the faith. Abraham's faith was built upon grace, not law. And, of course, this is what the Galatians were missing. Because we so want to earn at least some of our salvation. Because then we don't owe God quite so much. Or more particularly, I want you to have to earn some of your salvation. I'll take it all on grace. That works better for me. But everybody else, there's going to be some hoops you all need to jump through. And they need to jump through a lot of hoops. That's how we want it to work. We want others to have to be worthy of salvation, to do the work. And yet Paul reminds us that even the law simply points to us at how great God's grace really is. Of course, if it's all grace, then that's going to have ramifications on who we are and how we live, which brings us to our second point. Because Paul then talks about identity. Because our identity is not in the law or in our community or in our faithfulness, but it's all in Christ. That's who we are. Notice as well that we're back to this topic of identity, which is where we started earlier this fall. And while so much of our identity is informed and shaped by our community, for us, the primary part of our identity gets shaped by Christ, by being in Christ, which Paul says over and over again through this passage. Alas, for the Galatians, they were missing it. They were tacking on all these other identities over the top, if you will. So I'm a Christian, but I'm a Gentile Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm a Jewish Christian. I'm a slave or free Christian. I'm a male or female Christian. But this other aspect of their identity was overshaping their faith more than the other way around. Imagine that. Some minor part of your identity starts to overshadow the deep faith that you have. And yet that'd be so hard to notice, wouldn't it? But in talking about Abraham and Sarah, it's interesting. When God first came to them, he asked them to leave their land, their people, their culture, their home, and go to a land I will show you. As if sometimes we need to loosen our grip on all of those other identities so we can hold on more tightly to God. That might be instructive. They had to leave some things in order to follow better. Now, it's worth pointing out that this may be an extreme case. I mean, this is Abraham and Sarah, but only sort of. More to the point, because Abraham and Sarah did follow by faith, they created something entirely new and wholly different. Paul says it this way for us: we have been crucified with Christ, so that it's no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. Again, this is who we are. More than our culture, more than our heritage, more than any other different way of living or identity we have, we are in Christ. Because our old selves have been crucified with Christ. And that's not to say that Abraham completely gave up everything that rooted him into this world. But it is to say that somehow his citizenship changed to another. Somehow faith recenters us outside of the culture and yet somehow still in it, because we're in Christ first. Pastor Timothy Keller quotes Miroslav Volf, and he writes this: Christians can never be first of all Asians or Americans, Russians or Tutsis, and then Christians. When they respond to the call of the gospel, they put one foot outside their culture while the other remains firmly planted in it. Christianity is not flight from one's original culture, but a new way of living within it because of the new vision of peace and joy in Christ. That's helpful to me, because it means that those other identities don't go away. They're just not first anymore. It's interesting. Paul actually says a very similar verse in 1 Corinthians that's related to the end of this passage. But he's talking about the church, and he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. In other words, the real crazy part here is that you've been given all these different identities, these old identities, for a reason, and then they're all brought together to form this. And it's better because we're different. Because we're not all the same. But it only works because we're all in Christ first. That's our first identity. That's our main identity. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer me who lives, but Christ in me. So if that's who we are by grace, then what do we do? And it's here that we go back through this passage and we're reminded of all of the places that this passage mentions blessing again. This passage, all about identity and all about grace, actually is all about blessing. More to the point, through Christ, all of Abraham's blessings now come to us. And the specific part of God's blessing to Abraham that's mentioned in this passage is that he would be a blessing to the nations, that we would be a blessing to the nations. In other words, again, we hear this theme that we have been blessed in order to bless the world. Because blessings flow down and then out. Down toward us and then outward towards others. But that starts getting harder, doesn't it? As we recognize that the nations include those who we've turned into the other. Remember, the church in Galatia was having a hard enough time blessing the brothers and sisters inside the church. And yet, if we are to be a blessing to the nations, then we're no longer just talking about the people in here who are different. We're talking about the people out there who are different. Or did I just do it again? I just divided the world between us in here and them out there. I just made them the other now. And yet, that's why this call of blessing is so powerful. Because it continually goes outward. We have been called to bless everyone. And more particularly today, we have been called to bless those who are the other. which is why I really was drawn back to that title of Wolf's work, that word embrace. We are to see the divisions. We are to see the differences. We are to see the divides. And then we are to be the kind of people who reach through in order to embrace those on the other side. That's the gospel. That's what God did for us. Those divisions and divides aren't all bad as long as we don't exclude. As long as we can be the kind of people who reach across and embrace the other. It's kind of what Paul's been saying all along. Because the reason for this and the power of all this is in Christ. Everything we've received, it's been by grace. How can we not then show grace to those who are the other? Our very identity is a function of God's grace. How then can we not show that grace to someone else? We have died to ourselves and been raised in Christ. How can we not show that same grace to others? It is because Jesus has embraced us across a much wider divide that we then are called to embrace the other. There's nothing easy about this. If you take this even halfway seriously, this gets real hard, real fast. And it starts drawing all sorts of questions. But what about questions? But you don't know when questions. But there was this one time, but there was this deep hurt. But they sinned against me. It gets real hard, real fast. And yet, thank God, in Jesus' grace, he reached across those same boundaries to us. And it's why we then try and extend that grace to others. Let's pray. Lord God, there are times, and this is one of them, when our world can feel more divided than not. It's so easy for us to draw those lines. And it's so easy for our hearts to become calloused because of those lines. And so we pray that you would soften our hearts. Give us new hearts. We pray that we would be a people of grace, not because that's inside of us, but because it's something we experience from you. We pray that we would be a people not of exclusion, but of embrace, because that is what we've experienced from you. Lord, challenge us and meet with us and work through us as we do your work in the world. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. And it's only by his help we have a chance. Amen.